I'd like to start this morning by reading what we finished with last week. This hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Or Melchizedek, or as somebody said earlier this week, Meldick. Put it up, please. I originally entitled this address, A Type of Jesus, which gave a few people some rather strange looks. But this man I'm going to talk about for a while was the original type of Jesus. You know, for those of you who don't know me, you probably all know me by now, I've been a science fiction nut for many, many, many years. And Lynn is so proud of that. And it's always fascinated me how, you know, technology goes so far ahead when they go into these science fiction books that they can invent ways of slowing their lives down or keeping themselves alive for many, many, many extra years so they can get to the star system on time and see where they're going. And it's always intrigued me about this long life. And there are three people in the Bible who have actually interested me very muchly so too. The first one was Enoch. Now, Enoch walked with God. It was said way back in Genesis. And he walked with God so well that one day God decided to just take him. He never died. And now that got my interest. And the next guy was Elijah. He was even more interesting. When it was time for him to go to heaven, God took him to heaven in a chariot of fire. Now, that would have been neat to watch. And the third guy is this guy called Melchizedek. I'll say Melchizedek. Primarily because, you know, the Bible always says, no matter who the king is or the priest is in the Bible, normally they state who their parents were, their grandparents, their great-grandparents, all the way back almost to Adam. You know, and then they tell them where their children are, where their children are. And also, when they were born, when they died, where they're buried. You know, it's all written down in this book. Except for Melchizedek. You know, the Bible states that Melchizedek, there was no mention of his parents, family, birth date, death, children, nothing. Normally, if he's a king, he was a king of Salem. Now, Salem, when the Jews came in and took over the land, Salem became the city of the Jews, so it became Jerusalem, hence the word. You know, and this is how it was with him. He had no genealogy, no back, no forward. There's no record of him dying. So the impression there is that he hasn't died. You know, rational mind says he must have died, but there's no proof of it. So that's how it goes. And, you know, way back also, I'm going to give you a bit of a history lesson now. He was also the very first person ever mentioned in the Bible as being a priest. Nobody before him was ever a priest, whatever a priest was. You know, a priest really, when you think about it, a priest is the guy who stands between, represents you to God and God to us. That's what a priest, that's what his job is. You've got a hard job, haven't you, Ed?
I'm not a priest.
You know, and the priesthood, apart from Melchizedek, the priesthood amongst the Jews started way back on when, what's his name? Moses went up the mountain and got the Ten Commandments. We call them the Ten Commandments. And down in the valley, God instigated the priesthood through Aaron, the brother of Moses. And he originally instigated the priesthood. And they set up the tabernacle, which we saw a picture of a couple of weeks ago, that tent set in the big fence area. And that's how it was set up originally. And there's no real mention of how the priesthood went for four generations after Abraham, because the great-grandson of Abraham was a guy called Levi. He was one of the 12 tribes, the original members of that group of 12 children that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And his tribe, his family line was instigated as becoming the priests. Now, their job was to just administer in the temple. And they were only allowed to administer from the age of about 20, 25 through to the age of about 50. And then they had to retire, resign, whatever. But the thing for them was, well, not the great thing. The thing for them was the fact that in their day, they could do no other work. You know, today, Andrew can choose what he wanted to do. He could have become a blacksmith for all he wanted, or rode horses, but he chose to be a priest. I'll get you that way. These guys had no choice. They were born, like Prince William and that poor little baby. They are born to be the king one day. They have no choice. Whereas these guys definitely had no choice. They were grown up, and it didn't matter how good they were. Like, there were certain children of priests that are mentioned throughout the Bible. Samuel's sons, for example, they were a real bunch of rat bags. They were still priests because they were born to the priesthood. No one else was allowed to be a priest. Anybody else in the Israelite nation could do any job they liked except be a priest. You're not allowed. And there was such a block put on it that only the Levites could be priests. Now, the interesting thing about this guy was he also gave tithes. You know, Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils, all the stuff that he took when he saved his family and bought all the other stuff back. He gave a tenth of that to Melchizedek as a tithe. Now, it's said in the Bible that the people of Israel must give a tithe of a tenth, or certain tithes, to the Levite priests. Now, when Abraham gave a tenth of tithe to Melchizedek, it is said that Levi was still within the body of Abraham. He was still part of his body through the generational system. So, in essence, he also gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Now, there's some rather interesting things about this guy. You know, he was deemed to be a priest of God Most High and a king of Salem. King of Salem also means king of righteousness. Now, who else do we know with those sort of titles? Jesus? So at the end of the day, the answer is? Jesus. Ah, gotcha. See, okay. Can you change the thing, please? Let's have a look at verse 11. Hang on, I've got these things mixed up here again. It says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron? We have a problem now, because now we're introducing a guy to be a priest and a king who wasn't a member of the Levitical line. Now, Jesus came from Judah, another name. Judah were virtually herders, people who lived in the hills. They were not priests. And now you can see, can you see why the priesthood was so cheesed off with Jesus? He was being called a priest and a king, and they were not amused. That's why they got real upset when on the cross the Roman put King of the Jews. They got real upset about this. So, you know, we had to have a change of law, didn't we? This is what this whole chapter is about. We needed a change of law. We have to have a change. Because the law didn't work, did it? You know, has the law... What was the purpose of the law, do you know? What is the purpose of the law? What's the original purpose? Any idea? Okay. It was to prove that we humans could never ever attain perfection and full relationship with God through our own means. If we could have proven through the law that we could get to God in a decent, meaningful relationship, we wouldn't have needed a change. But we needed a change because it didn't work. None of us, you know, it's like when Jesus said about the lady who was being caught in adultery, the one of you men around here who is totally without sin is the one who will cast the first stone at her. And they all left because they knew they had all sinned. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of what God wants us to be. We need another way. And that other way came through Jesus. You know, David Jeremiah said that because the Levitical priesthood could not attain God's ultimate goal of establishing an eternal relationship between himself and his people, a different priesthood was needed. Only Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the Melchizedekan priesthood, could accomplish this role. Jesus became the fulfillment of the Melchizedekan priesthood. Did you know there are only two priests in that priesthood? It's quite interesting. The word says here, when I find it. It says, for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What is the order of Melchizedek? There are two things that denote the order of Melchizedek, and there's only two people. Melchizedek, the type of Christ, and Jesus, the anti-type or the fulfillment of that law. Mainly because, you know, the Israelites, they became priests because their parents gave them birth and they became priests. The way Melchizedek became a priest and the way Jesus became a priest was because two things. One, God said so. God swore on oath that they are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And also, if you look back on Melchizedek's life, if it is endless, it's also on the power of an endless life, isn't it? Because if we assume that Melchizedek has not died, we know Jesus didn't die. Therefore, he's the fulfillment. Because you see, the priests, they had to keep changing. As I said before, at the age of 50, they had to retire. They had to keep changing priesthood. So one year you'd go up there and the priest could forgive you your sins and take all your sins into the highest place. A couple of years later, you'd go up again, it'd be another priest. You have to explain the whole lot again. You know, it all changed that way. But because Jesus has an endless life, his priesthood is eternal. It'll never change. Can you put the last ones on, please? Thanks. I think I might have got a bit ahead of myself before, because verse 21 says, for they have become priests without an oath. But he became a priest with an oath by him who said, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I think I've explained that quite well at the moment, that it's the endless life. He will always be there to represent us before God. He's always there. Verses 26 and 27 say, for such a high priest was fitting for us. He was, hang on a minute, that's changed. A minute ago he was a priest forever. Now all of a sudden he's a high priest. How come? What happened? The reason is he's a high priest is once a year and only with blood, the Jewish high priest could go past that big thick curtain in the temple and go into the Holy of Holies where God lived. And represent the people to God. Jesus has become a great high priest because when he died and got resurrected, he went into the full throne room of God Almighty in heaven. He now sits at the right hand of God in heaven, representing us forever. That's why the Bible says he became a great high priest. He is holy. He is harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He has become higher than the heavens. He does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all of us when he offered up himself. He did it once and he did it for all of us. Richard Phillips said, because he, Jesus, lives forever, there will never be a time when this great high priest cannot show forth his blood that was shed for you and me, when his prayers will not pour forth effectual blessings upon yours and my life. When we die and are presented before God's throne, he will be there, pointing to the wounds he earned upon the cross, charging yours and my debt to the account he has already paid. His priesthood is eternal, never ending, securing eternal life to give you and to give to me. This will only occur for followers of Jesus. This will not occur, he has already done it, but it will only work for those who follow Jesus. Anybody who is not a follower of Jesus, this won't work for. And the question is now that we have to be asked is, if you haven't become a follower of Jesus, do you think it's time for you to become a follower? If you need to discuss this with anybody today, in the corner over the back we have a prayer team. They usually wear badges or whatever. Wander over and talk to them. Talk to somebody who you trust to talk to this morning. Children, I have a special job for you. I have a very special job for you. I want you this week to go home and ask your parents one little question. Like we saw before in verse 19, it says there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now, I want you to go home and ask your parents, what is this hope? Because we saw it before in that other verse where we first started out. We saw it last week about the talk of this hope. What is this hope? And how do we draw near to God through it? You go home and ask your parents that question. And come back and tell us what they say next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words this morning. Lord, I pray that through it we will all gain a closer relationship with you. We will get to know you in a more meaningful way, in a more powerful way. We thank you, Lord, this morning. Lord, in the words of the song that we sang earlier on, how can a sinner know such joy because of Jesus? The wounds of love are in your hands. The price is paid so that we can gain a relationship with you in heaven. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.